What an honor to be able to preach God's word to you this morning. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and go somewhere you're used to going here these days. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to be reading from Luke 24 verses 13 through 35 in just a few moments. But before I do that, I've been thinking a lot over these last several months. What a challenge it has been for the church to gather like we're gathering right now. But a worthy challenge, a worthwhile struggle to put up plexiglass and social distance and put on masks, all these things we would prefer not to do. We're doing them and we're getting uncomfortable. Why? One simple reason: Jesus is worth it, right? We confess with the church a very, very classic creed, whether we say it in these precise words or not. We join the church in confessing these three vital realities: Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Is that not the best news ever? That Christ died for us. All of our sins forgiven, all of our shame covered, all of our guilt removed, because Christ has died. But he has not remained. He does not remain dead. Christ is risen, active voice. Jesus is alive. What's that mean? He reigns over us right now. He reigns over you. And more than his reign, he ever lives above to make intercession for us. Right now, the Son of God is alive and alert. And guess what he's doing? He is thinking about you. He's thinking about us. And he cares. And he wants us to cast those cares on him because he cares for us. Is that not amazing? Oh, and it gets better. Christ will come again. Oh, he's coming back. And it will be joy to the world. And he will come to make his blessings known as far as that curse is found. And he will make everything right again. I cannot wait. I don't know about you, but these days have caused me to long for Jesus to come back with greater anticipation and fervency than in my entire Christian life to this point. Am I the only one? Oh, what a joy it will be when Christ returns. And so we're here. You're here. We're making this work. Your pastors are making this work. Why? Because Christ has died. Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. He's worth it. He's worthy. And so as we enter into Advent season, as we've been experiencing Advent season, here's what typically happens. Those three truths, whether we say it in those precise words or not, those three truths during Advent, don't they become more precious to us? Don't we sense a renewed fervency in our passion for Christ? I mean, when we sing those carols, we just belt them out, right? I mean, even those of us like me who don't have the best singing voices, we kind of sing those songs a little louder. We just feel it a little more. Our joy increases. Our fervency raises. Our hearts burn with greater fervency that Christ was promised and that Christ has come and he's done all that he's done for us and for the Father's glory. But then Advent passes and the new year comes. And that passion that was so fervent at a fever pitch during the Advent season begins to plateau again until Holy Week, right? And then there's Good Friday and there's Easter, and we find ourselves going there again. Or am I the only one that's my Christian experience? I think we're all there. We kind of give people a hard time. For those of us who go to church regularly, gather with the church regularly, we kind of give people a hard time that they are the Christmas and Easter Christians. The people who only come to church on Christmas and Easter, we kind of even come up with a term for those folks, Creaster Christians, right? But maybe we're more Creaster than we like to admit. Maybe not in our rhythms of gathering, but in the fluctuation of our passion for Jesus Christ. So here's my question. And the question I believe our text answers this morning. When we find our passion for Jesus starting to plateau again after the Advent season, what is it that will help our hearts remain fervent? What is it that will keep our hearts perpetually burning with passion for Jesus, regardless of what time of year it is? Because although the church calendar serves us, the church calendar is limited. What is it that will sustain a long-term heart-burning for Christ? Well, let's draw our attention now to Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And I believe by God's grace, we will see the answer. And I just noticed that my spiritual father walked in the room. Hey, Tom. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Let us hear the word of God. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. And they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who had said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Back to verse 32. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's the big idea. Sustained passion for Christ is fueled and sustained by the illuminated word of Christ. Sustained passion for Christ is fueled and sustained by the illuminated word of Christ. There is a fundamental connection between being filled with the word of God and burning with passion for God. There is an inseparable link between being filled with the word of Christ and being on fire with passion for Christ. As our hearts are filled with the word, our hearts are directed to the living word. As we wander from the word, our hearts wander from the living word. It is the written word of God that stokes the heart's embers for the living word, which is Christ. And so that being said, in order for the word of God to function in its passion-igniting, soul-sustaining manner, our text directs us this morning to the fact that we must not just read our Bibles. We must read our Bibles the way Jesus teaches us to read our Bible. We must search the scriptures and study them and engage with God through them the way Jesus models with these two men on the road to Emmaus. But the fact of the matter is, that's not how we naturally pick up the scriptures. Old Testament scholar Tremper Longman makes the following observation. He says, quote, "What is startling is that so few followers of Jesus today embrace their Lord's perspective on interpreting the Old Testament. In Luke 24, verse 13, Jesus is going to teach us not just how to read the Old Testament, Jesus is going to teach us how to read the whole Bible. And what we are going to see is we're going to be brought to a place where we have to ask ourselves, you have to ask yourself, do I read my Bible like Jesus taught me to read my Bible? Longman continues, "On the basis of Jesus' instructions in Luke 24, I submit that it is wrong for a Christian to ignore the good news of Christ in the act of interpreting the Old Testament." In other words, we would be wrong. It would be wrong. We would miss the whole point if we refuse to read the Old Testament and all of the scriptures for that matter in a way that is not submissive to how Jesus taught us to read the Bible here in Luke 24, 13 through 35. We must not ignore the good news of Jesus from Genesis to Malachi. Jesus teaches us that the entire Bible, and in this text, the Old Testament in particular, was written in anticipation of Jesus' mission to rescue, rule, and renew broken sinners in this entire cosmos through his person and work. Which means that now that Jesus has come, now that he has lived, now that he has died, now that he has risen, now that we wait in anticipation of his return, we must read the Bible like that's all happened already. We must read the whole Bible in light of the full story. So as the Old Testament saints read their scriptures, they looked forward to the coming of Christ. We read the Old Testament scriptures looking back that he has fulfilled those scriptures. We must not ignore the good news of Jesus as we read our entire Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that when we read our Old Testament, we shouldn't understand its historical context. It doesn't mean that we don't care about the specific time and the specific people and the specific moments that were developing throughout redemptive history. But nonetheless, Jesus teaches us here that beyond those moments, beyond those figures, beyond those real stories of the saints of old, it's all pointing us ultimately to the one who would come that we're celebrating this Advent season. Isn't it true that Christmas is often a time where we kind of rewatch the Christmas classics, right? And for those of you who are like my age and younger, the Christmas classics are maybe a little different. I'm not talking about The Miracle on 34th Street. I'm not talking about It's a Wonderful Life. I'm talking about Elf. I'm talking about Home Alone, right? And so we watch them over and over and over again. In fact, we've already started. We've been, since the day after Thanksgiving, rewatching movies that we love to watch this time of year. And isn't it true that when you watch a movie for the second, third, or fourth time, it's impossible to watch it as if you didn't watch it the first time? It's impossible to watch it not knowing where it's all going. It's impossible to watch Elf for the 2,624th time without knowing that when he leaves Santa's workshop and has that conversation with the narwhal, bye, buddy, hope you find your dad, he finds his dad. You know that already. You know that he makes it through the seven layers of the candy cane forest. You know that he makes it through the sea of swirly, twirly gumdrops. You know he makes it through the Lincoln Tunnel and finds his dad. You know that, right? If you didn't see it yet, come on, all right? It's impossible to go back and watch it again without realizing this is where it's going. This is how the story plays out. Now that Christ has come, now that Christ has died, now that Christ is risen and reigning and we're waiting for him to come back and make it all right, we must read the whole book, understanding where it's all going, knowing how it all plays out. Knowing the whole story influences the way you go back and process the parts of the story. And that's what Jesus is doing for us in Luke 24, 13 through 35. He's calling his church, not just these two men on the road to Emmaus. He's calling his church. He's calling us to engage with the scriptures and read each part in light of the whole. Read each part and recognize that all the parts, all of it, is ultimately about Jesus. Why? Because this is how Jesus teaches us to read the Bible. And it's when we read our Bible this way. Here's, remember, let's not lose sight of the main point. When we read our Bibles this way, when we fellowship with God through the scriptures in this way, we will find ourselves like the two men on the road of Emmaus saying, did not our hearts burn when he opened the scriptures to us, when their eyes beheld Christ in all of scripture. Sustained passion for Christ is fueled and sustained by the illuminated word of Christ. Let's see this develop in the text this morning. Let me give you some background to the text in our story. It's a very sad day for these two men, because it's the very day, they are unaware that it's the very day that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And when Jesus engages these two disciples, they are confused. And we're told in this text that they're very sad. And Jesus knows they're confused. Jesus knows they're sad. Jesus knows they're discouraged. And here's what he does. He pursues them. And what we know as the story plays out, that as he pursues them, he brings clarity and understanding to their confused and discouraged hearts. Now, this isn't the main point of what's going on here, but I think there's a note here to make. When Christ sees his people confused and discouraged and sad, do you know what he does? He pursues them. He pursues us. And so maybe you just about found the strength to get yourself out of bed this morning and gather with the church. And there's stuff going on in your life this morning that could be described as sad, discouraging, confusing. I got good news for you. Jesus draws near to us when we're in that place. Jesus draws near to us in that place, and he has grace for our confused, discouraged, and saddened hearts, just like he does for these men. So what is it that's got them confused? What is it that's got them discouraged? What is it that's got them sad? Well, the text makes it clear. They're confused by the cross. They're taken back by the death of Jesus Christ. Just 3 days earlier, with their very own eyes, they saw the Son of God mutilated on the cross of Calvary. They saw with their own eyes the crown, thorn, brow of Jesus. They saw his nail-pierced hands and feet. They saw the spear in his side. They saw the blood flow down. They saw him draw his last breath. And at this point in time, they're confused. It says in the text that they thought he was the hope of Israel. They thought he was the one to come and reestablish God's kingdom and to reign and rule and put down the Romans and bring God's people back to their place of prominence among the nations. But they don't think that's possible now because he died. They're confused. They're discouraged. And these may be some questions you have today. Why did Jesus have to go through all of that? Why did Jesus have to go through all that? Well, in this story, Jesus is going to explain to them and to us. And again, not to lose track of the point, when he explains it, when he shows it, their hearts are burning. So let's look at three simple ways that Jesus fuels this fire in the hearts of these two men. How does Jesus fuel the fire? First, Jesus enables us to understand the Christ-centered scriptures. We need Jesus, like these men needed Jesus, to understand what we would naturally not understand. Why don't we understand? What's our problem? Jesus tells us in verse 25, we are naturally foolish and slow of heart to believe what the prophets have spoken. In other words, we don't naturally get the Bible. We don't naturally get the scriptures. Now, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence this morning. I'm with you. We don't naturally get it. The Bible says that we are blind, that we don't naturally get it. Our hearts are darkened. We don't naturally get what God is saying. One of the consequences of sin, one of the consequences of the fall, is that we have minds that don't naturally comprehend the revelation of God. There's none that understands. There's none. No, not one, both Isaiah and Paul testifies. So the message of the Bible is that in order for us to want to hear what God has to say, and in order for us to be able to hear what God has to say, we need God to give us understanding. We need God to open our hearts. We need God to enlighten our minds. And what we see in this text is the development of two really, really important doctrines that are developed throughout the rest of the scriptures. These words aren't in here, but what we see in this text is how we desperately need God's gifts of regeneration and illumination. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've put your hope and trust in the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's not because you suddenly just got it. It's not because you were able to put spiritual two and two together. If you believe the good news of Jesus this morning, and if we understand our New Testaments correctly, it's because God in his mercy took your dead heart and made it alive. God took your blind eyes and made you see. God took your unbelieving heart and pumped into it the grace to repent and believe. You experienced the gift of regeneration. If you're here this morning and you follow Christ, if you're here this morning and you're banking your all in Jesus, my friends, it's because you have received this beautiful gift from God, the gift of regeneration. The Spirit of God brought you to life. You were born again. Can you thank God for that this morning? You are alive because the Spirit of God awakened your heart to faith in Christ. That's regeneration. But we need more than regeneration, even as believers. We need the ongoing work of the Spirit to bring illumination. It's the Spirit of God who continually opens our eyes to see and to understand what God has revealed in his scriptures. Maybe this illustration will help. So regeneration is God supplying electricity to the house. Illumination is God turning the light switch on. God supplies both the electricity, and when we need to see what he's revealed in his word, he flips on the lights and he shows us what he has revealed. And so in our story, you might think that these two guys should have just naturally understood. I mean, these are guys who walked with Jesus. These are probably men who were a part of the small crowd that remained, who followed Christ to the end, even though many deserted him. And so here they are now. They had Jesus as their Bible teacher. They heard his very words come out of his mouth, and even they did not understand. So what did they need? They needed illumination. They needed God to help them understand God's revelation. And so this is exactly what Jesus does for them. Look at verse 27. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What this means is that even though they read their Bible, even though they traveled around with Jesus, the greatest Bible teacher, they still needed divine illumination. They needed God to enable them to understand what God had revealed in the Bible, and especially how properly understanding the full message of the Bible would lead to understand why it was necessary for Christ to suffer and die. Now, it's important that we understand that these two guys weren't the exception. They were the rule. These weren't just two of the slower disciples who weren't so quick to get it. These weren't the two disciples where Peter, James, and John said, yeah, Cleopas and his buddy, we don't even know his name. They weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer, right? No. Because it's interesting that after they have their minds illumined to understand the full meaning of the scriptures, what do? They run back to the other disciples, the apostles and the women. And what do? Look at verse 44. We didn't read this in our text this morning, but look what happens. Then they said to them, this is what Jesus said to the full room. These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Not just Cleopas, not just his unnamed friend, but Peter, James, John, Andrew, the other James, right? I mean, just imagine that. That's who you're referred to forever, the other James. Anyway, if Peter, James, and John, the apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ, needed their minds open to understand the scriptures, then guess what? You do too. I do too. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So, if we are going to experience sustained passion for Christ, it's going to come from our engagement in the Word of Christ. And not only the Word of Christ in general, the illumined Word of Christ. We need God to open our minds to understand what He's revealed in the Scriptures. You say, okay, I get it. I need Jesus to help me like he helped Cleopas and his friend. I need Jesus to help me understand the scriptures like he helped the 12 apostles. But Jesus isn't here with us like he was with them. It's not like I can wake up in the morning, open my Bible, get my coffee, sit next to Jesus and say, will you help me understand this? Right? So how is it that we right now receive the kind of help that these disciples received from Jesus to understand the scriptures? Let me just take you on a little bit of a tangent here, but I promise it's very important. You may recall in John's gospel, there's a section at the end of John's gospel called the final discourse. John 14 through John 17. He's preparing his disciples for his exit. He's getting ready to die. Even though he will rise, he will ascend. And so he wants to prepare them for living in between the times of his ascension and his return. And you may recall in John 14, he says to them that even though I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, but I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another helper. And so Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be with his church, will be with his disciples to be with them and to help them, very similarly to the way Jesus was with and served his disciples when he was with them during his incarnation. And so we read in the scriptures in John 16 that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. In other words, the way Jesus helps us understand the Bible today is by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned or discerned by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul prays for illumination in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. If we're going to understand what God's revealed to us in the Scriptures, then we desperately need the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So we need Jesus to help us understand the Christ-centered Scriptures. It's these Christ-centered Scriptures that fuel a sustained passion for Jesus Christ. And the way we have that heart, our hearts fueled with sustained passion for Jesus Christ, is for the Spirit of God to come and turn the lights on. So how do we get that? How do we get the Spirit's help? The Spirit's already been given. You know your Bible. You've read the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out. You've read the epistles. You know the Spirit of God indwells all Christians. So how is it that we receive this ongoing ministry of illumination? It's very simple. We ask for it. We ask for it like the psalmist taught us to ask for it, even in the Old Covenant. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray like Paul taught us to pray in Ephesians 1:17. Father, would you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and enlighten the eyes of our hearts? We pray for the Spirit to open our eyes that we might understand what God has revealed in the Scriptures. So first, if we want our passion for Christ to be sustained, we need Christ to help us understand the Scriptures. But notice second, that we need Jesus to enable us to see the Christ-centered Scriptures. These points are very similar, but this is an important nuance to draw out. It's not only that Jesus helps us understand, he helps us see. There's something to see. There's something we must behold as we understand the unfolding of the Scriptures. And so as Jesus enables these men to understand the Scriptures, what does he cause them to see? Look at verses 26 and 27. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So remember, they're confused. They don't understand why Jesus had to suffer and die. And what does Jesus do? Beginning at Moses, he takes them through all of the Scriptures, from Genesis to Malachi, and he points them to see that the fact that Jesus suffered and died was exactly God's plan from the very beginning, and it was necessary. He says, don't be thrown for a loop by this. This is what the Bible has been pointing to all along. Notice in verse 27 that in order to show them why he had to suffer and die, he begins with Moses. This is the designation for the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then he moves to the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, so on and so forth. And then in the end, Luke notes in verse 27 that he took them through all of the Scriptures. So what does he do as he takes them through all of the Scriptures? He helps them to see why it was necessary for Christ to suffer and die for their salvation. So what this means more than anything else, what this means especially for our purposes this morning, is that Jesus wants us to see that all of the Scriptures point to him. All of the Bible is about Jesus. All the Scriptures point to this vista. All the scriptures point us to the one who was sent to live and die and rise from the dead so that we who were lost could be found, so that we who were dead in our sins could be made alive and forgiven and accepted and heirs with God as beloved sons and daughters. All of the scriptures point to that. All of the scriptures point to him. Back when I first started ministry out of seminary, I was actually a youth pastor for 3 years down in the neighborhood of Juniata Park. That's where I was born and raised, and that's where I came to Christ. And it was during those first 3 years out of seminary that I did all the wonderful things that youth pastors do, plan activities and scream my head off about how amazing Jesus is. Well, we had some students who were getting ready to graduate from high school, and they were interested in visiting some schools, and in particular, they wanted to visit some Christian schools. So I took them on a road trip from Philadelphia out to the Chicago area. Actually, Jenny, we stopped by your school. I didn't even know Richie yet, but Jenny was in school out there in Chicago. And so we had some of those students who, where did Jenny go to school? Let's go see where she goes to school. So we went out there to see the colleges there and up in the Midwest. And so we road trip 16 hours from Philadelphia to Chicago with a van full of teenagers. You can still pray for me. I'm dealing with this still, okay? PTSD. So wouldn't you know, we get to Chicago at just the perfect time, rush hour. And you think rush hour here is bad? You think the Boulevard and 76 and the Conshohocken Curve, that's bad during rush hour? No, nothing compared to Chicago rush hour traffic. It is the worst, and I testify to that as a lifelong Philadelphian. And so here we are in Chicago, bumper-to-bumper traffic, and we're stuck behind this really huge Federal Express truck. And this girl, one of the girls in the youth group, is sitting in the front row, and she leans forward to me. She goes, "Pastor Ian," and I'd be honest, I was like, "What now?" Right? Is it going to be another "Are we there yet?" No, she goes, "Hey, Pastor Ian, did you know that in the FedEx logo there's a hidden symbol?" I'm like, "What?" She goes, "Yeah, look, there's an arrow between the E and the X in Federal Express." I'm like, "What?" She goes, "Yeah," and I said, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've seen the FedEx logo so many times, I can't even count." And then I looked closer. I'm like, "Oh my word, it's there. There is an arrow in between the letters. You know what I'm talking about?" Some of you don't. Here, look. Can you put it up there? You see the arrow between the E and the X? Can you see it? See the arrow? Okay. Some of you are like, "You've just changed my life. Forget about Luke 24. Now I'll never be able to see the FedEx logo the same again." That arrow's there. You see it, right? But here's the point. The point is, I'd never seen it, but it was always there. That arrow was always there, pointing you to the fact that FedEx takes your packages places, right? In a very similar way, in the Old Testament, there is an arrow. It's always been there, whether you've seen it or not. There is an arrow that points us to Christ. It's there. It's in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all the way to Malachi. Every book of the Bible has an arrow that points us to Jesus. Every prophet points to him. Every priest points to him. Every king points to him. Every feast points to him. Every festival points to him. Everything points to Jesus. It's all about him and his coming and stomping the head of the serpent and bringing us redemption and freeing us from our sins and making everything in this broken, sin-cursed world right again. It's all about Jesus. There's an arrow there. And wherever you are in reading your Bible, pray for the Spirit of God to take his mighty heavenly arrow and point you to Christ. Because church, he's there. Every story, as one author put it, whispers his name. So when we read our Bibles, we need Jesus to send the Holy Spirit, not just to help us understand the scriptures. We need Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to point us to how that particular scripture directs our attention to see Jesus. Like many of you, I've been deeply encouraged in my faith through the ministry and writing of Tim Keller, the pastor emeritus of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. And there's a sermon that he delivered that just continues to affect my life, even though I heard it well over a decade ago for the first time. It's a sermon entitled True and Better. And in this sermon, Tim Keller is just unpacking the truths that we're talking about here this morning, how all of the scriptures point to Jesus. And when he gets to the end of this teaching, he just kind of goes on this delightful, glorious rant of how all the scriptures, every story points us to Christ. And the words at the end of that sermon are so encouraging and push home this point. I want to actually read an excerpt from that sermon this morning as we get close to landing this sermon. But it's so good, I must read it all. He says, Jesus is the true and better Adam who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. Jesus is the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has blood now that cries out for our acquittal, not our condemnation. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave all the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whither he went, to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob, who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserved, so we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace to wake us up and discipline us. Jesus is the true and better Joseph, who at the right hand of the king forgives those who betrayed and sold him and uses his new power to save them. Jesus is the true and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the true and better rock of Moses, who, struck with the rod of God's justice, now gives us water in the desert. Jesus is the true and better Job, the truly innocent sufferer, who then intercedes for and saves his stupid friends. Jesus is the true and better David, whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it themselves. Jesus is the true and better Esther, who didn't just risk losing an earthly palace, but lost the ultimate and heavenly one, who didn't just risk his life, but gave his life to save his people. Jesus is the true and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so the angel of death will pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the lamb, the light, the bread. Everything points to him. All of the Bible is about Jesus. And Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to understand and to see that all Scripture points to Christ. And finally, and quickly, how does Jesus fuel the fire? Not only by enabling us to understand, not only by enabling us to see, but finally by enabling us to be affected by the Christ-centered scriptures. Notice the result of Jesus opening their understanding and giving them eyes to see. Verse 32, did not our hearts burn? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What happened when they encountered Christ through the scriptures? What happened as they understood that the scriptures ultimately all pointed to him? What happened when they understood the significance of his life, death, and resurrection? What happened when they saw it? Their hearts burned. They were, as we often say in modern lingo, they were on fire for God. Their hearts burned with holy passion for Christ. It was fuel for the fire. Their hearts burned with deeper love for Jesus. Their hearts burned with deeper faith in Jesus. And their hearts burned with deeper zeal to be on mission for Jesus. What happens after they saw him? They had to go and tell others what they saw. So what will happen when we begin to regularly encounter Christ through the Spirit-illumined scriptures? As we see Christ in all of his glory, all of his person, all of his work, page after page, day by day, as we give ourselves to the faithful reading and meditation of God's word, as we give ourselves to the regular practice of reading our Bible and praying for the illumination of the Holy Spirit, guess what will happen? Our hearts will burn. Our love for Jesus will be sustained. Our faith in Jesus will be sustained. And our zeal to serve Jesus will be sustained. The more we see him, the more we'll love him. The more we see him, the more we'll trust him. The more we see him, the more we'll want to go out and tell the whole neighborhood about him. You want your passion for Christ to be sustained? You want your fire for God to be fueled? Here is the way. Here is the simple way. We open our Bibles. We pray for the Holy Spirit. And when we see him, we will love him. When we see him, we will trust him. When we see him, we'll want to go and make much of him. The only way to have a sustained passion for Christ is to have a regular experience and encounter with the illuminated word of Christ. I've been a pastor now for almost 20 years, and it's funny how every sermon can almost have this application at the end. Go read your Bible. Go pray. Go behold the Savior, and as you do, your heart will burn. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word from your word. Thank you for what seems to be such a simple truth, yet our hard hearts and our stubborn wills struggle so deeply to just bend to it. God, would you help us to understand that if we feel faint in our passion for Christ, it's not because Christ has changed. It's because we have distanced ourselves from the word of Christ that fuels our passion for Christ. God, I pray that you'd help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, not just to see and to understand. Would you help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to actually have both the desire and the will to wake up each day eager for a new sight of Christ? Would you help us to wake up each day, even beyond the Advent season, receiving that glorious invitation of that Christmas carol, come, let us adore him. Would you help us to adore him? But we believe, Father, that if we're going to adore him, we must see him. And if we are to see him, we must get in your word. So God, would you help us to get back to your word and to read it like Jesus taught us in this text. Lord Jesus, would you help us? Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to bless us with illumination. And so I pray that as we read, would we see Christ? Would we see him living and dying, being raised and reigning, and one day returning to make all things new? God, would you fuel our hearts that they might burn for Christ? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.